We know that Paul's letter to the Romans was written probably from Corinth, maybe around 58. And the overall content is that it's a comprehensive statement of Paul's theology. It wrestles with the concepts of righteousness and Christianity's relationship with its Jewish roots. So let's listen as Delia reads the passage for us from Romans.
From Romans chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God. May we have just a moment of prayer, and we'll include the prayer for the gifts as well. Gracious and loving God, we thank you so much for the gifts that you have given us, and welcome the privilege of being able to give some back to you. And as we move into our message this morning, I offer my thanks for the privilege of serving as a lay speaker for this congregation, and pray that wisdom will follow me as I continue this mission. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to introduce you to my favorite philosopher. Don't you just love the way she makes it abundantly clear where she stands? And in preparing this, I also realized that I had to be careful which Maxines I chose. But here are some that I think are kind of neat. I keep hitting escape, but I'm still here. I see some heads nodding in response to that one. Don't you wish this were true? I may be old, but people who look like me always win the lottery. You ready for the next one? I'm out of bed and I made it to the keyboard. What more do you want? I'm sure some of you felt that way on more than one occasion. We all do. And this one. I like this one. If you woke up breathing, congratulations. You have another chance. Well, in 1987, I woke up breathing, and I needed another chance. I woke up from having been under anesthesia with a mastectomy. The doctor, the oncologist, came into my room after I woke up, and I was just barely awake. But he said to me, "This tumor is so advanced, I don't give you much chance of survival." Now, don't you love hearing things like that? That was in 1987. Guess what? My mother was in the room as well, and she looked at that doctor and she said, "She will survive because she has a very strong faith." She was right. That same day, my husband toured the hospital, and he made it abundantly clear that anybody who came into my room had to come in with a positive attitude or don't come in, period, end of discussion. And later, when I saw the doctor in his office and he started giving me this horrible story again about how I wasn't going to survive, I said to him, "Look, doc, tell me what I have to do to get well, and I will do it." I was ready to take action. Well, in our lives, in all of our lives, there's a land of adversity, and there's a land of hope. And I like to think that those two lands have a bridge, and that bridge is faith. Faith is the bridge between the land of adversity or despair and the land of hope. If we think about the word faith in the Greek word for faith is pistis, and it's actually used as a verb in the Greek. And so we could really talk about faithing. Similarly, with the word hope, we can talk about hoping. Now, we've talked about before using, for example, in our Methodist philosophy of open hearts, open minds, open doors, using the word open as a verb. That is, opening our hearts, opening our minds, opening our doors. And I think we've done a pretty fair job of that in this congregation. And where this takes us is to the notion that Christianity is not a passive Sunday morning activity. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm really glad you're all here, and that right now you're sitting relatively quietly. But it's not a passive activity. Rather, it's an action-oriented daily living activity. That's what Christianity was meant to be. Years ago, a prominent Swiss theologian was lecturing to his students in seminary. He was an elegant speaker. He was a profound speaker, and the students were spellbound by his remarks. Finally, a student asked to be recognized, and he said to the theologian, "What do you believe is the greatest theological discovery of your entire life?" You got any ideas what the answer might have been? Apparently not. It's very quiet out there. The theologian paused, said, "That's real simple. It's very simple. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." That's pretty cool, isn't it? That's what it was. It's a simple message that every school child sings in every Sunday school. Is that profound? Oh, yeah, you bet. Is it simple? Yeah. Simple in a way that I have learned is really an elegant simplicity. Elegant simplicity means being able to take action grounded in the knowledge that Jesus loves me, this I know. Elegant simplicity is active. We also have shallow simplicity. That's passive. And it's easy to fall into shallow simplicity by saying things like, "Oh, I've got faith. I have hope. My spirituality will get me through this crisis." As long as we put it in those terms, isn't it really not as strong as it could be if we treated it as a verb? And so when we speak of faithing and hoping, we move into elegant simplicity, which really involves taking action. Tell me what I have to do to get well, and I will do it. Let's think for a minute about the world as it's seen by a child. Children relate to the world in an elegantly simple way. They don't ponder and pause and cogitate about it. They just simply relate to it. At some level, they know that they are children of God. Why shouldn't this elegantly simple way be as true for adults as it is for children? If we acknowledge the possibility of occasionally entering a land of despair or a land of adversity, we have to acknowledge that it takes an action approach to deal with it, with the elegant simplicity I just spoke of. The great miracle of Jesus is his capacity to turn every obstacle, every sense of despair, every sense of adversity into an opportunity for victory. Clearly, clearly, Jesus was a man of action. Jesus loves me, this I know. Right now we see a world that's rocked by multiple wars. We're aware of uprisings in the Middle East. We know about the disaster in Japan We recognize the ongoing difficulties that continue in Haiti and on our own shores, those tornadoes that have ravaged many of our states, the fires that are burning in our mountains and in the mountains of North Carolina and in other areas, flooding in other parts of the country, our economic situation, on and on it goes. Adversity, yeah, we have it. It's around us. And when we look at these problems as big picture items, they seem overwhelming and unmanageable. To contemplate them in terms of hoping or faithing actually seems naive. But Paul says, think back to our verse, our scripture again, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. As followers of Jesus, the first action that we can take is to rejoice in our sufferings. And we can manage our adversity through spirituality, which involves the actions of faith and hope. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm a school teacher, and I don't like to do all the talking. So now it's your turn. I'd like to know, what is this thing called spirituality? And I'm open to hear from any of you. And we've got a microphone somewhere I think we could. Kim.
Okay, this isn't going to be eloquent, but spirituality to me is the belief in something, that there's something more to life than just the surface, that there's a God, a mystery, a one, something more. And to get closer to that something, that energy, that God, whatever you want to term it, is participating in things as such as giving to other people and spending time with those you care about, maybe taking a hike and enjoying nature, getting close to that spirit, maybe studying and reading books or poetry or music and finding a deepness and a more to this life than the surface.
I'd say that's pretty eloquent, Kim. Who else? Surely somebody. Carol.
I was reading yesterday's paper, and for some reason or another, right on the front page of the Valley and State portion of the Arizona Republic was a story about the Mormon youth traverse the path of history. And there were Mormon youth reenacting a grueling 22-mile journey near Flagstaff, carrying their belongings in hand carts in remembrance of Mormon settlers, about 350 young people, most of them ages 14 to 18, took part. Now, I think that comes as close to my definition or my feeling about what spirituality is as anything I've read recently. The activity of spirituality rather than just the quiet contemplation, the actual doing, means quite a bit to me because I'm kind of that kind of a person. Also, I think that we're very fortunate here in this location by living so close to the Native Americans, mm-hmm. who provide us with a wonderful sense of spirituality in their own practices, in their reservations, and in their native religions. I think we're surrounded by examples like the Mormons and the Native Americans who can show us and give us some examples of what true spirituality is.
And as I hear you talking, it's grounded in action, isn't it? Anybody else? Carol?
I think, again, in action, I don't know whether innate is part of spirituality. I happen to believe that, yes, we do have, are born with something that, that there is more than just us on this earth. That how we treat other people, how we manage our lives, we are taking what hopefully has come from above into us and out. And I, that's my feeling of spirituality.
Thank you. Taking the gifts from above that come into us, but we don't hoard them, we share them. Is that what I'm hearing you say? Yeah. Why, thank you. Thank you. Anybody else want to get in on this action here? Well, hopefully.
I'll add something.
Okay, all right.
Now I'll wear my hat as a member of the congregation.
All right.
I guess some of the things that have been said already relate to how I look at spirituality. And for me, it's just an awareness that our essence, who we really are, really transcends notions of time and space. So we aren't bounded as a single body at this particular moment with these particular problems. In fact, what we are is part of a larger collective energy. God, the creator, many names that we as humans come up with. But in being connected to that larger collective energy, we are part of everyone, and everyone is a part of us.
Yeah.
And just as God is in us, we're in God. And so, as others have said, that means that when we reach out to others rather than stay bounded, we really are taking that activity, that action, particularly when we're helping those in need, those who we may not know anything about, those who we may disagree with. But to the extent that we step outside what we see ourselves as bounded, then we really are engaging that spirituality. It is about action. It is about reaching out. So I'll add that to the mix.
Thank you, Delia. That has a bit of a Carl Jung flavor to it, as far as the collective unconscious is concerned, where at some level we are all, throughout the entire world, bound to one another. Well, we're moving right along. Anybody else want to get in on this? I think we've got some pretty good ideas here about what spirituality is. And it's one of those terms, one of those concepts that at some level we all know what it is, but it's sometimes hard to find the words for it. David Elkins, a PhD in psychology, a highly regarded practitioner, in 1999 wrote an article that appeared in Psychology Today. The title of that article is Spirituality. It's What's Missing in Mental Health. And he was himself was in therapy, and the therapist listened to him as no one had ever listened to him before. And finally the therapist said to him, David, it sounds to me like you are spiritually hungry. Spiritually hungry. And in this article, Elkins reminds us that spirituality comes from the Latin root spirit, which means breath, the breath of life. And what that meant to Elkins was that he hadn't learned how to care for and feed his soul. He hadn't tuned in to the breath of life. Now, the Greek for breath is pneuma. And this is where we get our term pneumatic. Pneumatic brakes, pneumatic shocks, pneumatic lifts, and so on. It's buoyant and it's uplifting. And isn't that what spirituality is for us? Even if we can't describe it real clearly, it has an uplifting flavor to it. So, where is the elegant simplicity of managing adversity and promoting this breath of life known as spirituality? Well, I think that it's through faithing and hoping. And when we speak of hoping, for example, it's important to stay away from the oft-used phrase or statement that we should hope for the best but expect the worst. Have any of you ever said that? Come on, admit it, you have. Or what about the one hoping against hope? Now, quite honestly, I don't have a clue as to what that means, other than it doesn't sound very hopeful to me. There's a website called Spirituality in Practice, and I would urge you to seek that one out. And on that website, as I was looking at it, I read that hope enhances optimism. It balances despair and negativity. Thereby, it allows us to deal with adversity. Hope is the foundation of optimism. Hope gives us the courage to struggle with the problems and the adversity in our lives. Hope means taking action. Hope lights candles in hearts that are in despair and struggling with adversity. It lights the candles. The elegant simplicity is taking action. Light the candle. A powerful example of taking action would be a herd of cattle who are caught in a prairie fire. This sounds really wild, but it happens. There's no way for them to get away from the prairie fire except to run right through it. They have to run right through it because there's no way around it. And so they do. And isn't this what we all have to do sometimes in our lives? We simply have to put our heads down and run through the adversity. And that, I think, involves hoping, faithing, which is very spiritual in nature. And as I'm sharing some examples, feel free to join in if you've got some examples that you think fit in here. Other examples of taking action. I referred earlier to the devastating results of the tornadoes in our country. It's really easy to look at those images on the TV and feel an incredible sense of hopelessness. Particularly, I imagine that the survivors of those storms must have this incredible feeling of, why did this happen and what do I do about it? And it would be easy to give up and leave it all behind. And yet, we hear and we see stories of folks who immediately begin to rebuild because they believe that with God's help, they can rebuild. And so they do it. It's as simple as that. They take action. And that's elegant simplicity. Recently, there was a piece on NPR about a group of folks in Japan who were still living in a shelter after all the devastation that they have dealt with there. They were still living in a shelter and they were getting really, really down and depressed. And so they decided, all right, we got to do something about this. We can't live like this. And so they organized a karaoke night and had a lot of fun doing it. Not a complicated thing to do. They took action to build their spirits. That's faithing and that's hoping. On a less intense level, and those of you that are teachers can relate to this, I had a student after the final exam this last semester come up to me and say, "Professor, I'm fairly sure I failed this class." And I said, "I'm fairly sure you probably did too." But he said to me, "Okay, now I know what I need to do to pass. And so I'm going to take it again. I'm going to take it again." He's taking action. And the elegantly simple thing that he learned was you can't engage in what we call massed practice, that is studying everything the night before the test. You've got to engage in distributed practice and learn it as you go along. That's a very simple concept. And he'd finally begin to get it. In our own church, we've been helping other people by taking action. The birthing kits Stephanie talked about earlier, those birthing kits, great example of taking some action to help our friends in Africa. There's talk now about doing a trip to Joplin, Missouri to help with the rebuilding there. In the same spirit of the trip to Katrina that several folks from our church took, the trip to New Orleans after Katrina that several folks here took. Here in our own community, we're proud of that group of young people who traveled to El Salvador as participants in our Sister Cities program. This amazing group of kids, over a period of, 15 days? Is that what you told me? 15 days, leveled the land, and they built houses. At least 10, maybe more. They built houses for the residents of Ataco in El Salvador. You should have goosebumps at this point. So, when we speak of adversity and spirituality, I think that we can tune into our inner self. We can override the negative thoughts. We can strengthen our core. We can infuse ourselves with faithing and hoping and buoyantly lift ourselves up by tapping into our own spirituality, which is the breath of life. In the Buddhist tradition, we know that hope means that in adversity you believe you have inner strength or that you're connected to something deeper and larger, and that's true in most of our traditions. In our Christian tradition, we're reminded of Paul's words that these three will endure: faith, hope, and love. Hope is neither mindless optimism or rigid certainty, and it looks toward the future triumph of love, justice, and good for ourselves and for our world. Hope, along with faith, is about a vision of the kingdom of God. And that takes us to our stream of thought. Faithing is the bridge. It's the bridge between despair and hope. Or, my favorite philosopher said it even better. She said, instead of blogging about your life, try getting one. Amen.